Good morning, everybody. I know you just got started talking, but I'm going to send you back to your seats anyway. My name is Edna, and if you guys could join me in prayer for the service, that would be great. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to hear from Bobby and to be reminded of just the fact that it's a big, big world and there are lots of people who don't know about Jesus. And so I pray that you would help us to take the opportunities that we have to tell people here about Jesus and to move in our heart if you want us to support one of the many people who have been sent to other countries. But I pray we would be open to that leading. I also pray you open our hearts and our minds and our ears to hear from Jack this morning and to obey what it is that you show us. In Jesus' name.
Amen. It is always a fabulous privilege for me to bring the Word of God, to speak the Word of God, and I anticipate God's continued blessing. I've already been super blessed up till now in the service, but I trust that that blessing flow will continue for each of us as we look together into God's Word. Most of us are quite familiar with what is known as the Lord's Prayer, although I would venture to say that the vast majority of us, myself included, fail to grasp what I believe is a very important component, an important aspect of this prayer. And as I prepared, I guess you know this, that when you prepare to teach something, you probably learn more than anyone else. If you've ever taught a Sunday school class, you probably walk away thinking, well, I don't know if the kids got anything out of it, but it sure helped me. Has anyone ever had that experience in teaching? Yeah. So that has happened for me. I know it's happened for Phil. It's happened for Ashley as we bring the Word of God to you. And what I want to do at the beginning here is just highlight a very important word, the first word of the Lord's Prayer, our Father. How often do we, again, myself included, I'm indicting myself, I'll start out a prayer and I'll say, Heavenly Father. And that's perfectly fine. Nothing wrong with that. Or even to begin by saying, Lord, or again, those are all biblical and they're all fine. But when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, pray in this way. And the possessive pronoun, our Father, does that not suggest to you strongly that God is not merely your Father, but we're in his family together? We're members of his family, and so he taught us to pray, our Father. An entertainer by the name of Kathy Sledge, no one has caught it yet, back in 1979 sang, we are family, I got all my sisters and me. All right, Marlene's getting it there. Yeah. So we are family, and I didn't know the words to the song other than we are family, familiar with that line. But I looked up the words, and part of the words are all the people around us, they say, can they be that close? Just let me state for the record, we're giving love in a family dose. So that's what we want. Now, you might think, Jack, that has no place on Sunday morning. Hey, this is a holy place, and we're talking about the holy word of God. How come you're bringing Sister Sledge into the message? Do you know that the Apostle Paul referred to the secular cultural poets of his day to drive home a point? And so I think I'm in good company when I do that. And I want to challenge us to consider what it means in practical terms. What are the ramifications, truly, of being part of God's family? Do we only say, I know occasionally we may use the term brother, sister. It seemed like back in our earlier days it was very common to refer to other members of the church as brother and as sister. But do we really grasp the reality that that is in fact true, and are we understanding the implications of that? Now, there's no way that I have time this morning to be comprehensive in explaining all that it means to be a member of God's family, but there are two important things that we want to cover this morning. Only two. There are more, but there are two important aspects of being in part of God's family that I want to touch upon this morning. And why these two? Because this is what the passage is for today. And we are teaching in an expository way through the book of 1 Timothy. Expository teaching means that we expose. The teacher simply brings to light what's on the paper. He doesn't take off with it and try to make it say something that it doesn't say. He doesn't use it as a launch pad to go off into some other topic. He helps people understand what is the meaning of this verse, of these words, in the context that that person's, the writer's audience, would have understood. What would they understand him to be saying, and what might the application be for our lives today? So, why am I choosing to speak about these things? Because these are the next verses that we're going to go through, and I believe God is sovereign in all things, and he brought you here this morning because I believe, I wouldn't get up here. You know what? I wouldn't even get up here if I didn't think that God had a plan and God has an intention. He loves his people. He loves his bride, the church, and because he does, I know he's planning to wash his bride this morning. So we're going to cover 1 Timothy chapter 5, three verses, verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to jump down to verse 8, because as you may recall, Ashley and his previous sort of subset, sub-series under the bigger series Build, which is our verse-by-verse exposition of the book of 1 Timothy this year, he specifically homed in on the particulars of women because of feminism and just issues and tensions in our culture. What does it mean in terms of God's will for women to whatever the Bible may say about women and their roles and how God designed them in particular? He dealt with that, but he did not deal with verses 1 or 2 or verse 8, so it falls to me to do that. And so we're not going to read this entire passage, but I want to start out by looking at the first two verses. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as sisters, and the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. Now, you might look at this passage, as you might look at a lot of the passages in 1 Timothy, and say, well, Jack, hello, do you not realize, because you, Jack, have said yourself, that the book of 1 Timothy was written by Paul the Apostle to Timothy, who was an elder. He was a pastor in Ephesus. So don't expect me, because didn't you say that we need to under, this is expositional teaching, you're exposing, and this was written specifically to a pastor. So, in the words of Tonto, some of you are old enough to remember Tonto and the Lone Ranger. What you mean we, Kimosabe? I thought that was good. What you mean we, yes. So you might be going, well, what do you mean we, Jack? Because if this is about, back up, we are family, how that informs the way we live, are you kind of projecting on me, you might say, something that the Apostle Paul was giving to Timothy as a pastor? And the last time I checked, you might say, I'm not a pastor. Well, I am, and Ashley is, and Phil is, but the rest of you aren't. So does it apply to you? And I just want to remind you, we're not going to take time to actually open the Bible. I'm just going to quickly reference a number of passages in the book of 1 Timothy where Paul gives directives, let's say. Some are in the form of a really strong command where he says, I'm entrusting this command to you, Timothy. Tell certain men to stop teaching strange doctrine. Other times he says, first of all, I urge that such and such. I want the men to do thus and such. I want the women thus and such. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you'll be a good servant. You are, Timothy, I'm giving things to you, but not just so that you'll hold on to them and just kind of keep them to yourself. My intention is that you will turn around and impart these things to other people. In chapter 4, verse 11, he says, prescribe and teach these things. So yes, Timothy, I'm speaking to you as a pastor, but my intention is that you will take what I'm teaching you when I'm passing on to you, and you will turn around and pass it on to others in the form of a prescription. Prescribe and teach these things. It says, chapter 4, verse 11, chapter 5, verse 7, the exact same thing. Prescribe these things as well. What's a prescription? Well, you go to the doctor, and he assesses or she assesses your health, and based on my testing, and we tested your blood, and we tested your whatever, and my assessment is that you have such and such troubling you, and so to address that, I'm writing you a prescription here. Go to the pharmacy and get that filled. Now, what are you going to do with that? It's up to you. No one's compelling you to go fill the prescription. He, as an expert, is saying, look, I know something about being about medicine. I went to school for this. So based on what I know and what you don't know, you'd be better off if you got this medicine and took it. And that's what a lot of teaching in the church is. It is leaders saying, this is the prescription for you. Now it's in your lap and no one's going to compel you. Are you going to do anything with this or not? We'll see. That's up to you. But I am to take what the Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy. I am to own that which is particularly mine in terms of pastoral responsibility, but I'm also then to turn around and pass on to you what the Holy Spirit is saying. So we're going to also tackle at the end, verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. These two ideas of household and family, the first has to do with the family of God, and we are all brothers and sisters together, and how are we to relate to one another? The second has to do with particular households within the church. But both have the idea that family is something very significant for God. And you'll see this as we go along. I learned this, I guess you'd call it formula, many, many years ago. I don't know where the person who taught it to me got it, but it made a lot of sense, and I think it's true. Sovereignty plus discernment equals responsibility. Sovereignty, meaning that is God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty in where you are at a particular time, what you're exposed to, what you're here, what you hear, how you cross paths with a person and you interact with them or you see or observe certain things, and then your discernment equals your or my responsibility. God's sovereignty plus my discernment equals my responsibility. I'll explain what I mean here. We're going to talk this morning about giving and receiving correction. Ooh, that I can feel the squirming going on right now. Because our human nature is, we don't like to be corrected, number one. Number two, we don't like to feel responsible that we are to correct anyone else. No, that's not my deal. That's not my thing. Someone else can do that. But what I learned is that if God in his sovereignty allowed you to, let's say, observe the actions of a fellow believer, or hear them say something, then you wonder, ooh, wow, that didn't seem like a holy thing to say. And you discern, you pick up on it that, okay, I realize this is falling short of the glory of God here. Then you have some responsibility. You might not want that responsibility. I was recalling with Joan the very first time as a Christian. This was in the summer of 1977. We were on an outreach up in East Lansing, Michigan. We had one little baby, and I'd only been in the kingdom for less than 4 years, and we were spending the summer up there on an outreach, and we were sharing these apartments together, and I happened to cross paths with a pastor from another state, and I observed the way he was handling his children and what he was letting them get away with. And honestly, I was mortified. I was shocked. Because the pastors that I were around, they never would have allowed their children to get away with what this guy was letting them get away. And I just thought, okay, I know this is not right. But he's a pastor and I'm not anything. But the Holy Spirit just kept, you know how it is sometimes. I just couldn't get away from the Holy Spirit. You ever had that experience? The Holy Spirit just won't let you go. And it was one of the up till that point, it was one of the hardest things I'd ever done in my life. And I pulled the guy aside, and I just kind of hem-hawed around, and I said, hey, I'm not sure how to say that. I forget exactly what I said. But when I blurted out what the issue was right away, he said, you know, you're right. Thank you. He was humble. He accepted what I had to share with him, and I hope he benefited from it. But I think that was kind of a line in the sand for me. The Holy Spirit was saying, are you going to be responsible? Are you going to act when I'm prompting you to act? So granted, probably in most situations, as Paul was writing to Timothy, it's the pastor's responsibility, but not always. There likely will be, if there hasn't already, will be opportunities that you'll have when the pastors aren't around and you see someone, they say something, they do something, you think, ay, 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 that's not right. And you know what? Your responsibility is not to come and tell the pastors. Don't tell it. Don't come and tell us. You go to the person and we're going to explain kind of how to do that and why that's important. I understand this is something that makes most of us very uncomfortable. But I didn't pick the scriptures. I'm just, don't shoot the messenger. I'm just here to deliver it. This is a challenging message for sure. So I want to give you three things that if you are the giver of the correction, three things to keep in mind. Again, this is not comprehensive. There are other things that can be added, but I just wanted to touch on some that I thought were important. And then I'm going to give three things. If you are the receiver of the correction, three things that are important. Number one, before you go, take a look at yourself. Before you go, take a look at yourself. Matthew 7, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Check yourself, step back, check your motives. Check and see whether perhaps you have some glaring things and you're maybe nitpicking. You just found this little thing and you're getting ready to go to this person. Check yourself and take a look at yourself first before you go to someone else. Number two, go in a spirit of gentleness. Galatians 6:1 says, even if a brother is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, it doesn't say you who are the pastors. If you're spiritual, if you're filled with the Spirit, if the Spirit is prompting you and you have the discernment and you were able to figure out, ooh, okay, this isn't right here. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. The goal isn't a put down. The goal isn't to put a person in their place. The goal isn't to make you look better than them, because we all stumble, do we not? We all sin. It's to restore the person and to get them to a place where the sin is not hurting them. I heard a story this week. I called a guy when I was at Rosalind Short's funeral. I crossed paths with a good friend that I'd not seen now for a number of years. And as I interacted with him, I realized that I had wronged him in something. And so I sent him an email after the calling hours, and I asked him for his phone number, and I called him up, and I wrote him an email. And I said, hey, is there a time we can talk this week? And when I called him, he told me that he thought I was going to reprove him or bring up one of his. I said, no, I'm calling to apologize to you about this. He was very gracious. He forgave me. But anyways, as we interacted, we have some mutual friends. We were in a church together in another state years ago. And he told me the story about a mutual friend of ours who I've not known since back in the 80s. And this gentleman, two of his sons had become drug addicts, drug abusers, and one of them overdosed. And how this guy and his other children were going to confront the surviving son at the funeral. Now, wow, that seems intense, doesn't it? But think, you're this family member, and you see what the sin of the drug abuse, what it does to a person, and out of love, you do something really difficult. You confront the person, not because you want to be mean, not because you want to put them down, not because you want to make yourself look better, but out of love, you do something really difficult. And so that's what I'm talking about this morning, is to gather up the spiritual courage to do something that no doubt will be difficult for you and yet important for your brother, important for your sister. And number three, as to their intentions, give them the benefit of the doubt. As to their intentions, give them the benefit of the doubt. 1 Corinthians 16:7 says, man looks on the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. You don't know why the person did what they did. Let's see if I can find this in my notes here. Well, it's the idea that, and secular psychologists understand that there is, I'm just doing this from memory here, I can't find my notes on this, that there is what they call an asymmetry in the way that people think about weaknesses in other people compared to themselves. Whereas they look at other people and they judge other people, or I should say they, we, because I'm part of that as well. We tend to judge other people by their actions, and we judge ourselves by our motives. Well, I didn't mean it. That wasn't my intention. I didn't try to do it. Oh, she did this. She said this. Oh, but I didn't mean it. So there's this kind of disconnect, and we have a tendency to let ourselves off the hook easily and put other people on the hook readily, and it's best just to leave to God what the person's motives were. Don't assume that the person, they did something, oh, and you meant to hurt my feelings, or you meant to hurt this other person's feelings. Give them the benefit of the doubt. If you're a receiver of the correction, if someone comes to you, and again, my friend that I called this week, he started laughing. He said, you know, I thought you were going to call me to correct me about something. And we tend to get nervous sometimes when someone says, hey, can I have a private conversation with you? You think, uh-oh, what's going to happen? What's this? And I just want to encourage us to not have that attitude, but to welcome correction. Because Proverbs 6 says, for the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is a light. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, we were born in darkness. We were born in sin. We need the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. We need the light of God's word, his commandments, his teachings to light our way. And then it says, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. Get used to it. If you don't like being corrected, then the Holy Spirit, you are checking the Holy Spirit's work in your life. Because you and I have a lot of fixing up to do in our lives. Do we not? Do we not fall short? Are you like Christ yet? I didn't think so, and neither am I. So let's welcome. Let's not freak out when someone comes along and says, hey, I just noticed this or that, and maybe you didn't realize it, but the effect of what you did or what you said was such and such, and that's probably not a good idea. And don't react. Don't think, oh, I'm being attacked. Look, it's the way of life that we taught that to our children. Look, the fact that I'm correcting you, that's the norm, because kids, scripture says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And so they need a lot of correction. And we, in some ways, our spiritual children, we need a lot of correction as well. We all stumble in many ways. I'm part of the all. You're part of the all. Say it with me. I stumble in many ways. I stumble in many ways. Now, God said that. Don't quote Jack. God says, you and I, we all stumble in many ways. So we shouldn't be all that surprised should someone pull us aside and say, hey, this is something I think I can help you with. Here are three things. Number one, assume God is speaking to you through the situation. 2 Samuel chapter 16 is about King David. I'm going to start reading in verse 5. When King David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out from there a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came out cursing continually as he came. He threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David and all the people, and all the mighty men were at his right hand and at his left. Well, it took some gumption, didn't it, for this guy to go out throwing stones when David is surrounded by his heavily armed lieutenants who could wipe the guy out in a blink. Verse 7, thus Shimei said when he cursed, get out, you man of bloodshed and worthless fellow. The Lord has returned upon you all the bloodshed of the house of Saul in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. And behold, you're taken in your own evil, for you are a man of bloodshed. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over now and cut off his head. What do you think? I'll go lop his head off. You don't need to take this from him. That's the Jack translation. But the king said, what have I to do with you, O sons of Zeruiah? If he curses, and if the Lord has told him, curse David, then who shall say, why have you done so? And David said to Abishai and all his servants, behold, my son who came out from me seeks my life. How much more now this Benjamite? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him. Perhaps the Lord will look on my affliction and return good to me instead of his cursing this day. So David and his men went on the way, and Shimei went along the hillside parallel with him. As he went, he cursed and cast stones and threw dust at him. He just kept it up. Verse 14, and the king and all the people who were with him arrived weary, and he refreshed himself there. Wow, I would not say that this guy brought correction to David in a very good way. He did it, you know, in a very offensive way. And yet David was able to see through that and say, you know, I think he's speaking for God. And in a way, you know, he was speaking for God. Did you realize that? He said, David, you're a man of bloodshed. God said the exact same thing about David. He said, no, David, you're not going to build a house for me because you're a man of bloodshed. Your son Solomon's going to build it. In effect, at least partly, he was saying what God said about David. So in a way, he was speaking for God, although he kind of muddled it up with a lot of other, you know, throw. Did he have to really throw the dirt and the stones? I don't know. The person who comes to you might not do it the most gentle way. They might not do it the best way. They might not get all the facts accurate. But is there an element of truth in what they're saying? And I would virtue to, I would guess that most criticism, even if it seems really unreasonable, has an element, a nugget of truth in it. And can you find that nugget of truth that God is speaking to you and accept that for what it's worth and not reject the correction because it's brought perhaps in not the most sensitive way? I don't know about you. Have you ever been corrected by someone and they didn't really do it in a very courteous way? That's happened to me before. Number two, recognize your human tendency to justify or excuse yourself. Genesis 3. Adam, did you eat of the fruit of the tree that I told you not to eat? Well, the woman that you gave me. So, you know, I got two arms. I'll point with this one up to her. I'll point the other one back at God. So we want to put it back on someone else, don't we? And when God turned to the woman and addressed Eve, well, the serpent deceived me. She points to the serpent. And it's our human nature, isn't it, to justify, to excuse ourselves. And I just want to encourage you to resist that tendency to justify, to excuse yourself. And then number three, be strong in the grace that's in Christ. You know what? You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. Guess what? We're forgiven sinners. It's so important that you love and appreciate and bask in the grace of Christ, because he knows we need it. We didn't just need it when the day that we came into the kingdom. We need it all the time. And so it's important for you to be strong in the grace so that you don't, someone comes to you and you kind of sulk away and you suck your thumb and you think, oh, I'm such a loser and I'm messing up and I'm not what I should be, and you kind of beat yourself up. Is that what God wants you to do? I think he wants you to say, Lord, thank you that this person, that you're showing your love to me through this person, and that you want me to keep growing. A couple other, these are not in your notes, but I just kind of, these are bonus verses. This is your first real test right here. How are you going to handle this one? Whoever loves discipline or instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Jack, don't be stupid. Jack, do you hate reproof? Yeah, I do. Don't you love it when Joan corrects you? No, I don't love it when she corrects me. Now, the vast majority of the time, and it doesn't happen all the time, but with some regularity, and I'm glad, I am glad for it. And the vast majority of the time, she does it with great gentleness. Especially, I will say, those of us who are writers, I like to write, and I've written a lot, and she's a good grammarian. She's a good, she gets out her red pen, and I hate it when she corrects the verbiage I use, or I have these long run-on sentences with all these clauses, and she wants to change it. I don't want her to change it. It's my flesh. And you have the same flesh, because we hate to get corrected. And I feel you. But you know what the Bible says about me? If that's my posture, I'm being stupid. Don't be stupid, Jack. Don't be stupid, New Song. Just love it when you get corrected. That way you can live a life that's more pleasing to God. And then lastly, and this is the verse that we taught our children back in the days when we would discipline them. We gave corporal punishment sometimes. Yes, indeed, we did. And we taught them to not kick when they were being disciplined, to not resist, to not fight us back. If they did, that is like about the worst sin, is to fight back when you're being disciplined, because a wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Now, is it the kind of thing where your expectation should be that every day you'll be going to other people and correcting them? No. But my guess is that sometimes in your Christian life, it's going to happen, and I want you to be prepared. And how are you to relate? Well, don't rebuke the person sharply. What do you think you're doing? You know, that kind of an attitude. But go appealing. I have an opportunity, and I'm saying this publicly so that someone will keep me to account. I'm not going to use any names, but I was at a pastor's conference recently. Ashley knows what I'm talking about. Don't worry, I'm not going to use any names. And someone said something publicly that I felt was very inappropriate. And I was sharing it afterwards with Ashley, and he said, you know, you ought to probably go talk to the guy. Man, I didn't want to do that. I said, you're right. So it was the last session. And so I went looking for the guy, and he left the conference. And So I've yet to talk to him because he travels. He's actually out of the country. I'm waiting for him to get back in the country. But I'm going to do it. So that's what I'm telling you. In a few weeks, someone asked me, did you ever talk to that guy? And how am I going to approach him? This passage informs me. I'm going to appeal to him. I'm going to say, brother, I just want to appeal to you to consider what you said and to consider perhaps the offense that might give some people. I just want to go with gentleness. I don't want to sharply rebuke. He's an older man. He's not older than I am, but he's older. So think of your siblings. I don't know how your family. I have three brothers and three sisters. And man, I fought with my brothers, one of them in particular. Man, we fought like cats. It's just, and yet, you know, there were some things that happened to him. He was, in his adult life, he was caring for a mentally handicapped man, living with him and looking after him. He's a social worker. And that handicapped man died suddenly, and I knew that my brother Dan was broke up about it. I was living in St. Louis. He was living in Cincinnati. I dropped what I was doing. I bought tire chains to put on my tires, and I went through a snowstorm because I'm going to be there for him. Because I care, because he's my brother. That's why. He's my brother. So when we think in familial terms, that helps us relate to one another, that if this person's hurting, they might be even hurting in a way that they don't think they're, but they're hurting other people, and you just want to go and help them. Appeal to younger men as brothers, to older women as mothers. Don't dismiss older women. Oh, she's just some old. Wait a minute. Think of her like your mom. Go with her. Go to her with the respect that you go to your own mom with. And the last one, to the younger women as sisters in all purity. Oh, the sins and the egregious, terrible things that have happened in churches that could have been avoided if pastors would have viewed young women as sisters instead of objectifying them. I have three sisters. And like any young man, I had my little bout with pornography, or I was exposed to that and engaged in that for a time. But you know what really helped me? One of the things that helped me get over it is just to go, you know, that's someone's sister. That's someone's daughter. Are you kidding me? I mean, maybe this is crass. Sorry if this... If you're a sports person and there's a hockey game and it ends in a tie, you know what they call that? Kissing your sister. What? Well, okay, true confessions. When my high school years, I went to high school party. Ever been to, you don't have to raise your hand, but I'll confess. Went to a high school party where there were kissing games. Yeah. And I never wanted to get in line next to my sister to be the one to kiss. You know, just no, there's no excitement in that. Sorry. Because you're, my goodness, she's my, science going, ay, ay, ay. She's my sister. Well, you know what? That's exactly what I want you to think about. Think of how unpleasant it would be, guys, to kiss your sister like you might want to kiss some other girl. And that will inform you how you're to think about the young women that you may ever see at New Song. Don't objectify them. They're your sister. My goodness. What a healthy and helpful way to think about other people as your other believers, as your brothers and sisters in Christ. Lastly, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household, I want you to grasp the severity of what Paul is going to say here. This is extreme. This is, if a person will not provide physically, now he's talking about a person's own, like your nuclear family or the people that you're responsible for. If you do not do that, Paul says he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That's how important family is. You had better take care of your family. How could that be? How could a failure to take care of a family member be compared to an infidel, and say you're even worse than an infidel? Because when you look at the Ten Commandments, the great commandment, love God and love other people. Of all the other people on planet Earth, the number one other people, that the first person you come in contact with is your mom. You come forth for her. You're nursing, you look up and you connect, and you have this connection with your own mom, your own dad's voice, who you were hearing his voice when you were in utero, and you see him and he's your, and you kill brothers and sisters. That is the first connection that you have. And so of all people, those are the people you ought to love. And if you say you're a Christian, and yet you fail to love well the number one people on your list of all the people to love, you fail to love them. How egregious that is. How important family is. Let's take seriously the concept of brother, sister. We don't always have to use the words. Okay, if you are uncomfortable saying, hey, brother, then okay, don't say it. I think it's a good idea sometimes to say it. It's been helpful for me sometimes. When I go up to a woman to greet her, lest she think I'm kind of, you know, coming on, getting fresh or whatever, I don't know. I want to be careful. I always want to be on guard. I greet her, I say, hey, sister, how you doing? And she knows I'm relating to her as a sister, that's all. So let's take seriously the concept of family, because we are family, and that does have ramifications for how we relate to one another. With that, let's close in prayer, and Edna is going to come up and pray. There you go.
Thank you. Yeah. Please join me in prayer. Lord, thank you for this reminder that correction is a way of life, Lord, and I pray that you would help us to be open to hearing you through the people that share with us and to realizing that you are wanting to make us more like yourself, Lord. As a teacher, I think of this when I'm helping my students and they get very upset with me about my red markings on their writing. And I tell them, you can't get better unless we go through this. And so I pray you would help us to see it that way, that we will be coming closer to being like you. And I pray that you just give us wisdom and humility. And thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. Please rise for the benediction, which comes to us today from the book of Hebrews. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever.